has accomplished for the kingdom. I think it is incredible, and I'm very, very proud of him. But we're going to be jumping in, and we're going to be continuing the I Am series. And this is the final installment, but I am the true vine. Everything that we need is from the Father. Everything that we find is from the Father. Everything that's good comes from him. Every aspect of my life that is positive comes from him. And as long as I'm connected to the vine, I'll be able to survive anything that may come my way. John 15, verses 1 through 17. We're going to read a big chunk. And I was like, I'm going to pull some of this out. I just couldn't do it. So it says, I am the true vine. Boy, really setting it out there for him right there in the beginning. He's letting them know, me, only me, nothing else but me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so ye may be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I loved you, and continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I've loved you. No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. A little moment of prophetic word. He's telling them there's no greater love than someone who's willing to sacrifice themselves. Little do they know what's getting ready to happen just in the next coming months from that moment. And he's telling them, you're my friends. I consider you. I love you so much that I'll sacrifice myself for you. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. In 17 verses, he says it twice. He commands, this is my commandment, this is my command, love one another. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, God, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for your strength, and I pray that you continue to be a blessing to us, God. Lord, that we be a fruitful people, God, Lord, that we bear fruit, that we don't just wither up and die, but we supply sustenance to those around us and those in need. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. See, Jesus is the source of our strength. He's the vine. He's the one who empowers us to bear fruit. He's the one that gives us the ability to make disciples. He's the one that gives us the ability to speak words of love into other people, even though we might not want to do it. He's the one that gives us the ability to turn the other cheek. See, it's easy to love people when you love the Lord. It's easy to overcome people's faults when you're full up of the Lord's goodness and grace. Which I almost want to do it by raising of hands, and I know that I should get everybody's hands raised. How many people have dealt with somebody that it was real hard to love them? How many people have maybe not been spiritually connected or spiritually full up with the Holy Ghost and the Lord, and you found it very difficult to love anybody? Oh, less of you are willing to raise your hands. Oh, look at how perfect so many of you are. Look, I've experienced in my life where I'm not spiritually overflowing with the goodness and mercy of Jesus Christ. And guess what? I was just a little bit more irritable. I was just a little bit less tolerable of people. What is happening in our world today? People are a little less tolerable. I read an article last night online. Liz texted me. She was flying home from Florida. Some lady blew up in a Southwest line because, Southwest, it's general boarding. You get letters, A1 through 30, A31 through 60. You know, like you just get in line and then you get, it's a mass herd to get into your seat and you're kicking and pushing. But you don't mess with the order. They give you, it's B1, B2. Guess what falls next? B3 follows next. Even though it's not that big deal. There was a lady that she was B3 and B4 was standing in B3 space. And she did not lie, and she was making a scene. I saw another flight this past week got stopped, and they refused to take off until a woman was removed from the plane because a woman was throwing a fit about someone opening a bag of chips, and she can't handle the sound of a bag of chips opening and the crinkle sound that, one, gets my attention, you know, like on a different level when someone opens a bag of chips. Like I got like dog hearing ears. But she threw such a fit that they literally held the plane for 2 hours until they physically removed her from the plane. I will go out on a limb and say she probably is not a card-carrying member of any church anywhere. You know, there's probably... Why do I say it? Because if you're connected to the vine, things like that just don't matter to you. Things like that just don't affect you like it does other people. She got arrested. That's what happened to her, Charlotte. Last night, I was at a South Bend Cubs game for my work picnic, and I was talking with a friend of ours. Her husband is a farmer, and he farms like 1,700 acres, and he was talking about all the things that he's doing farming, and I know this much about farming. I know that you need to change your beans with your corn because it's good to for nitrogen reasons, right, Brother Cook? Is that the nitrogen levels in the soil that you need to change it out so you can get healthy soybeans and healthy corn every other year? We have a pear tree in our backyard, and Liz is not here to defend herself because she's home with my sick son, but has this idea that she's heard of or thought of that we really need to plant an apple tree in our backyard to go next to our pear tree. Because evidently, if you put an apple tree near a pear tree, it helps with some kind of cross-pollination. Effie's shaking her head. Maybe that's where Liz got the idea at, was from Effie. And I don't know much about fruit, but supposedly, there used to be boys and girls what? Well, I learned something new today. Brother Yen is backing you up. I had no idea that there was a boy apple trees and girl apple trees. But it's about the cross-pollination of things and the importance of it and kind of the value of doing that. And there was a lady that she had a garden in her backyard. And some people, it's easy growing fruits and vegetables. To me, I don't think it's that easy. I don't understand the complexities of it. Oh, it's not that hard. You just plant a seed and the seed waters and you grow it. No. So this lady, she had a strawberry plant that she put in, and she'd already had a small garden in the back, and she had cucumbers and tomatoes and onions and some beans and peppers, and you know, like, I'm gonna put in a row of strawberries. And she put in the row of strawberries, and that summer became the summer of strawberries. And her family loved these strawberries. They found it incredibly delicious. And even though it's hard work, you know, she enjoyed the fact of having a garden. She enjoyed the fact of having fresh vegetables and fruits and being able to can them and make jams and have stuff in the winter. And then she began to make strawberry pie, and her husband and daughter loved these strawberry pies, and they're the best strawberry pies that they could get anywhere. And over the next 2 or 3 years, it was just strawberry after strawberry until the fourth year. And then the strawberry she noticed was a little bit bumpier. They were a little bit smaller. They were void of flavor. They just didn't have that pow, that sweetness that it had the years before. And well, maybe it's just a bad year. We'll try again next year. And the next year it was even worse. The berries were smaller and more bumpier, and it was just, it, something was wrong. So she spoke to a lady in our church, and her friend came over to see what was going on, because she was a gardener as well and had much more experience. And she gets her gloves on and gets on her hands and knees and looks down at this strawberry plant and began to chuckle. And when she realized, this isn't a strawberry plant. What are you? Yes, look, it's got strawberries hanging from it. No, this is what we refer to as a barren strawberry or a mock strawberry. This is a weed. See, you put it on the edge of the garden where there's other grass and there's other stuff that can kind of get in. And you've had these, they look like a strawberry. But if you look, this bumpier texture on the leaf shows you that it's not what a strawberry leaf should look like. And if you go down the entire row of strawberries, you'll see that there are some strawberries in there, but most of what you have is weeds mocking the strawberries. You got fake strawberry plants. She was so frustrated, and it never occurred to her, and she was amazed that she had been fooled by these barren strawberries. As they began to go and pull out these barren strawberry plants, they began to discuss a sermon that they had heard from their pastor just the week before, where Jesus has referenced in Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." No matter what the plant looks like on the outside, no matter how much it is representative of a strawberry, it still doesn't produce a strawberry. You can look like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. You can walk like a Christian. You can attend church like a Christian, but you can not produce Christ-like things. You can go on and put a big facade on, but at some point, at the end of the day, your fruits will show what you're truly producing. Most of us have been in church long enough to see people come and go, sitting on a pew for a long time, be a productive aspect of the church, be involved, and then something happens and they stop producing good fruit. In some cases, the only thing that they produce is discontent, disagreement, disillusion. You'll be judged by your fruits. Matthew 7:17 says, "Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." We will be judged by the fruit that we produce. If you go through this lesson series that we've done, that Brother Mike and Brother Eric have taught, and the seventh and final I am saying in the Gospel of John, Jesus goes and he uses an agricultural term when speaking to these people, because guess what? They were farmers. Imagine that. Jesus is speaking using language that people understand, talking about fishing to fishermen. You know, oh my goodness. He's preaching to the people that's in front of them so they can comprehend what he's saying. So he's using this analogy of being the vine, and he's preaching it to people who worked with their hands every single day. And they knew what it was that they would have to trim back the vine or pull things around. See, Jesus identified himself as the vine, the source of life and growth in the physical world, but it's also the symbol of the kingdom of heaven in a spiritual realm. Almost 60 different verses mention vines and vineyards from Isaiah to Malachi. Jesus lays out this analogy in an interesting and in kind of a unique manner in John 15. He lays out a spiritual ecosystem, including a vine dresser. He lays it out as a vine, branches, and then fruits. He goes and he puts this entire structure together to demonstrate how beautiful and how compelling the picture of the kingdom of heaven is. The word husbandman in King James has other translations. In the ESV, it's called a vine dresser. In the NIV, it's called a gardener. In the NLT, it's called a vineyard keeper. It's the cultivator of the garden. The father is responsible for ensuring that plant is productive. See, he's not just responsible for the watering and the fertilizing, but he's also responsible for cutting away anything that's dead or unproductive. Because if there's dead branches on the vine, then it's going to affect what else is being grown on the vine. Because there's still a certain kind of amount of nutrients that's being stolen away from the good vine. It's been stolen away and it's been wasted and it's not producing anything that's productive. If you ever drive by the apple orchard on 31 just north of Peru, you'll see apple trees, and apple trees are ugly. They're not an attractive tree by any means. And they're usually short and squatty, and they've got really ugly branches on them. Or you go to Kircher Road, where Kircher Farm's at. And what do? They basically chop the top of it off. They keep it tight, and they don't want it to grow and be huge, because if it's huge, then it takes a whole lot of nutrients away and you produce smaller, weaker apples. So they keep it condensed down, and they want to remove anything that's bad out of it because they want the best fruit possible. You know what it also takes is a lot of effort. It takes a lot of work. The vine dresser's got to get in there and cut things away and climb and get a bucket truck and do all of this difficulty. And man, it would be a lot easier just to let them grow, brother. Let them grow. But if you did that, you wouldn't get as much good out of it. So it takes some snipping away. Jesus begins John 15 and tells them with a telltale phrase, I am. The same phrase that almost got him stoned in John 8, he says again. See, his hearers understood this phrase to equate Jesus as being the physical and complete manifestation of Jehovah of the Old Testament, which they actually attempted to kill Jesus for because of blasphemy. Jesus uses this phrase a couple of different times throughout John to self-identify himself. A first century perspective on this passage would not have assumed the Godhead having multiple persons. But Jesus is the perfect image of an invisible God, found in Colossians 1:15. Throughout all of this scripture, the vine remains the main focus. The vine, it's all about the vine. Stay connected to the vine. Be a part of the vine. Be in the vine. The imagery of the vine evokes the concept of life and growth coming from the vine. The vine is the source of both of those things. It parallels the metaphor when John continues to go in the commentary about Jesus being the life that we need. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus describes himself as the bread of life in John 6:35. He proclaims in John 6:63, words being spirit and life. Two of the most revealing sayings that he has, he announces himself in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What am I trying to say? Life comes from him. He is the life source of everything that we need in our life. He is where all value comes from. He's where all nutrients comes from. In the context of John 15:1, I am the true vine. The adjective true should be understood as perfect or ideal. I am what you need. The same way that he described himself in John 1:9 as the true light. There is no other vine that is a comparable substitute. See, if the branches aren't connected to the true vine, then they're connected to a inferior or inadequate source of life. In fact, since Jesus is the only source of eternal life that we could ever find, being connected to any other source is the equivalent of being connected to the source of death. There is nothing else that you can hook your trailer to that brings you the goodness that God brings you. There's nothing else that you can connect yourself. There's no other God that you could go to. There's not a Buddha or Allah or Ham Sharik or this and that and yonder. Anything would be inferior to who God is because he is the true vine. And if you don't connect to the true source, you're not going to end up with true results. Being connected to the vine also means that you're being able to be connected to the sustenance of life, to the things of life that would allow you to combat evilness and wickedness found in the weeds of this world. It's through him that I can face tomorrow. It's through him that I can overcome temptations. It's through him that I can find restoration from brokenness. It's through him that I can overcome fears, doubts, sadness, brokenness, helplessness, any kind of missness that you could possibly think. Because I'm connected to the true vine, the one who brings me life, joy, peace, strength, happiness, joy, contentment. Being connected to the true vine means everything. Verse 7, he tells his listeners, if you abide in me and my words in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done for you. Something that he references back to chapter 14 where he tells them, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you. Now, it comes with a caveat. Any person might gain a desire for this power and attempt to be able to use Jesus' name for selfish gains. But he makes it very clear throughout chapter 15 that accessing his power is contingent and comes with an asterisk of being connected to the vine. If you're not connected to the vine, it doesn't matter. See, when you're connected to the vine, it'll shape your mindset. It'll shape how your desires are. It'll shape how you desire to grow and become more conformed to his image and not your own. See, if anyone has ever had to deal with overgrowth, a lot of times you see it along the side of the roads where you grew up in Georgia. There's those vines. Kudzu, thank you. I'd never been through Georgia before, just kind of driving through the hills, and I called Pastor. I'm like, this is wild. Because you drive down the road, and the woods and forest is there, and you can't see 3 feet into the woods because it's just massive vinage overgrowth, and you know that a tree is there. You just can't see the tree. You know it's there because you see the branches, and you see the vines that are hanging and the weeds that are hanging from it, but you can't see the branches of its the actual tree itself. You have to go in and they'll have to trim all that stuff out. They'll have to cut all that stuff away. It's arduous. It's difficult. It's a lot of stuff. But you have to, because the weeds will choke out the good branches. The weeds will choke out the good vines. It'll kill a tree and it overcomes it. And it's hard. It's difficult. But when they get in there, they begin to pull all that stuff away and beginning to pull everything that isn't representative of the tree. Man, when you come to church for the first time, you are that tree that is overcome with weeds. And it may look nice. Oh, look how green I am. Look how great I am. But the truth of the matter is your weeds are choking out all the good things, and you can't produce good fruit as long as those weeds are encompassing your life and choking you out. You have to pull that stuff away. Same way that you find your way to an altar, and God begins to trim out the weeds, i.e. sin, of your life, and begins to pull the things that are not a reflection of Him out of your life. And sometimes it's painful, because that means you have to give up things that make you feel good to your flesh. Sometimes it's difficult and painful because you have to remove stuff that you kind of enjoy to be a part of. It's who you are. It's, oh, look how great this is. But man, you clear all that stuff back, you become the person that God wants you to be. It's, you pull those branches back, you pull those weeds back. They're not connected to the vine, they die off. They just fall away. John 15:6, says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. Remember, he's using this as an analogy. Would you keep that up, Melissa, verse 6? What happens? We all know there's heaven or hell. If we're connected to the good vine, we're producing fruit, producing health, producing value. We'll meet our reward. But if we're dried up, if we have no worth, if we've come disconnected from the vine, we've been cast off. We had a storm roll through here last week, 2 weeks ago. How many people had 8 million branches in their yard or trees in their yard? Ton of branches and trees. I didn't realize I had so many dead branches in the trees in my house. But the tree shed those dead branches off. I went and put them in a burn pile, Sister Mary. And I'm burning those things. In the spiritual context, the people that are disconnected from the vine, what is going to happen to them? There's going to be a period of burning. Period of being wiped away. We have to bear fruit. We have to be important. Being branches of the true vine comes with an all-important responsibility. Producing fruit. Producing things that are worthwhile. Jesus tells us that if we're not producing fruit, we'll be cut away from the vine. Verse 2, every branch that in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It's sobering for Christians to understand it is possible to be connected to the vine and still not be in the will of God because we're not bearing fruit. You can sit on a church pew and be connected to the vine and hear the message of Jesus Christ and feel the presence of Jesus Christ and worship in the atmosphere of Jesus Christ, yet still go and produce no fruit. You can go, you can hear it, you can act it, but what are you producing? What are you actually doing? A reality comes from having all inflow. I'll just take it, just take it, just take it. But there's no outflow. Another analogy says, being connected to the vine without bearing fruit is like being the Dead Sea, because that body of water only takes in and doesn't give it out. It can't support any life. One preacher said that in God's kingdom, the Holy Spirit either flows through you or around you. There's no room for dead ends, cul-de-sacs, or billabongs that can only receive and never contribute. Are you contributing back to the kingdom? Or are you just take, take, take? It is very easy for us to come and sit on a pew, come and take. We don't teach Sunday school. We don't sing praise team. We don't do door greeters. We don't witness to our neighbor. We don't tell anybody about the goodness of God. The only time we speak up in church is when our Aunt Flo is sick and she's in the hospital, and Lord bless her, we need a thing. We're not socializing. We're not doing, we're just a bump on the log. But we walk out. I was at church this week, 7 weeks in a row. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. New attendance record. What are you doing? Everything's flowing into you, but are you flowing out at anybody else? Are you impacting your coworkers at work? If you were to walk through work, do your coworkers know that you even live for God? Do your coworkers know what your faith is, what your belief is? Or are you just a person? Is there anything that's different about you? This can be a little toe-tepid. There's another one. Toe-stepping. I got it. Toe-stepping. Your coworkers should know you for more than the employee that you are. They should know you more than what the banana bread that you bring in. They should know more about you than just your fandom, your team. Ugh, go Bears. 3-15 again this year. Woo! Go Pack, I'm a cheesehead. They should know more than what your allegiance is on this worldly level of sports. They should know who your spiritual allegiance is. They should know what you stand for. They should know what you believe in. There should be a certain kind of concept when you're around people and they swear, they apologize for swearing because they didn't want to offend you. Not that you're publicly shaming them and saying, hey, you shouldn't say like that. But there's something about your presence that makes them feel uncomfortable about living a life as a sinner. There should be something about you that comes out when they're feeling broken. They're the person that you're the person that they come to begin to speak just life about. Kim Zimmer and I had a lot of conversations. Kim would tell you it'd be amazing how many times people come to her and just begin to unload their life's problems at her feet. It happens to me all the time. And I don't even have a flashing sign that says, tell me your problems. But there's something about, and the crazy thing is, Sister Thacker, is when someone's done talking to me, they say, man, I don't know where that came from. I'm sorry to unload on you, but there's just something about you that I feel like I can lay this at your feet, and I just, feels like a weight lifted off of me. What is it? It's God's presence. It's the fruit pouring out. It's the peace that pours out of side of me and outside of Sister Zimmer. It's what people are starving for. They just want to taste good fruit. They just want to feel something. So how do we show our fruit? How do we bear those things? First thing, only thing, number one thing, A1, AB, or 1A, 1B, 1C. Love is the primary and central commandments of all of the scripture. Jesus said the two greatest commandments in the law to were love God and to love our neighbors. Paul spoke of it about being the primary motivator, more so than the spiritual gifts. Paul said that if he spoke in tongues but had no love, there was nothing more than the sounding of brass and the tinkling cymbal. He goes farther on to say in 1 Corinthians 13:2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Even though I'm willing to sacrifice, even though I'm willing to give, even though I'm willing to make myself uncomfortable, even though I'm willing to burn," is what his words is, "it means nothing if I don't love them. It means nothing if I don't give and care and impact them in a powerful way." Folks, our world needs God's love today more than ever. He doesn't, we don't need to be decisive. We don't need to beat people over the head. We just need to love people. If we have a transgender, homosexual, prostitutes, drug heads, crack heads, robbers, murderers coming to church, that's a great thing. I'm not worried about their sin. God will take care of their sin. All I can do is love the sinner, regardless of what their shortcomings are. Yeah, their sin may be greater in our human eyes than what my sin is. But sin is sin. Whether you're a liar or whether you're a murderer, it's still sin. It's not my job to judge, but it is my job to love them and love them unconditionally. Doesn't mean it's comfortable. Doesn't mean it's enjoyable. It means we're supposed to love regardless. Love is one of the primary identifiers of your Christian walk. The words of Christ in John 13, 35, "By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Jesus is making it very, very clear that this is a non-negotiable commandment. There's no and, ifs, or buts. You love, and you love unconditionally. You love till it hurts. See, we receive more love from Christ than what we're willing to give to other people. Because we receive more love from Christ than we're willing to give to other people, it should allow us to understand God's love surpasses all things. How in the world could you withhold Christ's love to other people when you yourself is undeserving of the love that you received? Where is it okay for you to not love someone the way that Christ loved you? Where is it all right for us to be selective in who we love and who we reach for? It is, I know a lot of you are maybe a little nervous because you're running through all the different scenarios in your mind right now. It is okay to love somebody and not like them. It's okay. Because there are some people that they're hard to be around. There are some people that, the old saying, hurt people, and it's real hard to hug a porcupine, doesn't mean that you shouldn't try. You don't realize maybe someone who's been so hurt and so broken They don't know how to receive love back. We all grow up in different families. My wife's family is much different than my family. Liz and I have been dating, married for 20 years. We were dating, and my parents allowed her to come down and meet my family, my dad's side. Guess what? My dad's side are huggers. They hug everybody. They hug you when you get home. They hug you when they go get a sandwich off the table. They hug you when they leave. Guess what? Liz's family is not huggers. She didn't know how to handle when you open the front door of my grandparents' house and there's 11 people standing there in a line waiting. Hug and move. Hug and move. Hug. And to all of us, that was just normal. To my poor wife, I wasn't dating her long enough or know her well enough to understand that that is, she'd rather walk on nails than that. So everybody is a little bit different. Some people don't receive it the same way that we give it, but it doesn't mean that you shouldn't try and touch them where they're at. Find a way to communicate. Yeah, she might not be a hugger, but she loves different ways. There's some people that come into church. COVID really did a number. I'm off my notes now. COVID really did a number on some people where it used to be very common. Hey, shake somebody's hand. Hey, greet someone. Well, and then we didn't do that for a long time. And some people were like, thank you, Jesus. Don't have to shake a hand. Hallelujah. And now, like, you see it. We have our door greeters. We've had people that come in. Hey, how's it going? You know, I work trade shows. There's a lot of people that won't shake hands anymore. You know, like look them in the eye and shake hands. That some people do. A lot of times it's just a fist bump. You know, part of me, you almost get offended. Learn to go with whatever makes a person comfortable. Because in that situation, it's not about me. But it's about how can I make them see that I care for them? How can I make it see that I'm willing to go where they're at or do what they're doing just because I want to love other people. I want to impact other people. God referring himself as a true vine. I mentioned it earlier when we were reading the scripture. Becomes the ultimate depiction of what selfless love looks like. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man that lay down his life for his friends. It's a prophetic statement, knowing that Jesus is getting ready to be hung on a cross. He's willing to sacrifice his life for those people that are sitting there listening to his words. He'd go and he will sacrifice himself just to be able to provide the possibility of our salvation. Our salvation, but the possibility that we may be willing to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that we may be willing to be baptized in Jesus' name. There's no guarantee that anyone would do that, but it was the possibility that if he would do this and we would do these things, then man, be saved, be how awesome. And we don't have to physically sacrifice ourselves. We cannot receive achieve the salvation of other people through martyrdom by taking stripes. We can't do that, but we can endeavor to love others with our time, with our sacrifice, with inconveniencing ourselves for other people. Maybe removing some comforts in order to make disciples. Maybe going out of our way to impact other people. Love, regardless of what the situation is. Love, regardless of how people view us or how people view Christ. But just to love them. to not walk away from them. I took my daughters and Alex Nora to a baseball game last night. And there was an employee that goes, it was at the baseball game that goes to our work, that has transitioned from a male to a female. And he came up and talked to me, like, where do I get the tickets? And, you know, Liz wasn't there, and Rye wasn't there. And I was like, well, here, you know, I have two extra tickets. You know, like, here's your tickets. Don't worry about go getting in line. Just take these tickets, you know. Go ahead. And, of course, all three girls were like, Dad? Yeah, that's, they've transitioned. They don't. Now, I could ignore them. I could not acknowledge them. I could completely disagree with them adamantly and out loud and destroy them. Or I can be the pastor that's kind to them. I can be the pastor that says, hey, how you doing? You doing all right this morning? Anything going on? Is everything the thing going well? Because I don't know what that person's previous life experiences is. I don't know if that person's been hated, been cussed at, been screamed at, been cut off by his family because of the decisions that they've unfortunately made. Or I say they because I don't know them. But all I can do is love them like Christ would love them. Because there's something that's broken there. But I know a God that can take broken pieces and put it back together. And if I'm not willing to shine light into a dark life, where in the world is he going to find light at? Where in the world is he going to find a peace at if he doesn't know that I know the peacemaker, I know the joy maker, I know the love giver, I know... What am I trying? Just every day I'm just trying to make an impact because I want God's goodness to shine through me. I want God's mercy to shine out of me. So how do you get connected to the vine? Create a relationship with God. Steps that you have to do. Find a place to pray. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Repent. Ask God to wipe away all those things. Begin to turn your mind and your heart towards Christ. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. Be connected to the vine. For those that were not as lucky as I was to grow up in church, they can attest and tell you, being connected to the vine is the best thing that's ever happened in my life. It's the source of goodness that's giving me, in some cases, it's allowed me to have a family. It's allowed me to have success in a workplace. It's allowed me to have grandchildren and children that love the Lord, all because of a connection that I began to foster with the vine. And because that relationship that I had, look at how my branches grew. Look at the fruit that I produced. Sister Mary, I use her as an example. Sons that live for the Lord, love the Lord, serve the Lord. Grandkids that live for the Lord, serve the Lord. My grandparents live for the Lord, love the Lord. Had my mother, had my father. Now I've got three or two other brothers that will both be preaching and ministering today. My kids will be involved in worship today. My brother's kids in a few years, I'm sure, will be involved in it. Why? Because it's the fruit from the vine. It's the fruit from the vine that started here and grew and grew, and now it continues to grow as a tree continues to grow and branch out and spread out. How are you impacting and loving? All good things come from the vine. Don't be a dead branch. Don't get to the point where you've got to be trimmed off. You don't want to be burned in a fire. You want to produce healthy fruit. You want to produce healthy things. Let's bow our heads in Jesus' name. God, I pray, Lord, that you continue to be a blessing to us, that you continue.